This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Sure, you guys, I'd just like to start off by saying what an extreme privilege it is to know Jesus, to represent him, whether it's to one person or many. There will never be a bigger privilege on this earth for us than to be reconciled with the one that created this earth in 6 days, 6 24-hour hours, and then he rested on the seventh. That's how big and mighty and awesome he is. There will never be a bigger privilege than to know God. And out of that place, that is why we represent him, because his word says we are his ambassadors. After we reconcile to him, we are his ambassadors, and we are reconciling people wherever we go in different ways, different giftings. But what a privilege that we can know him, that we can represent him. And I just honor you and say thank you so much that I was allowed to minister here. And also this morning, I'm just so excited for what God is doing, but not just in the hearts here, what he's doing in the spirit in this area, in this nation, because there's something like don't quote me on this, but like feels like Swakopmund, this area, it's like a type of spiritual capital. There's things here that God births and that he does, and where he's going to send even more people from this area to other areas and other areas, like not just in your nation, other nations also. So for me, it's such a privilege to be here, and I'm so sad to hear announcements. Then I'm like, but I want to be here too, Lord, when the Howard man comes and this and that. So just know that I'll just stream in from you guys in 2 weeks' time if I can. And I quickly just want to honor your leaders. I don't know if you know. All of my new friends from yesterday. You've got very humble and on fire leaders for Christ Jesus. And it's just really important that you just honor and love them, that they'll just go even more fire, more fire. But I just want to honor you guys, all your leaders, like all the Namibian judges. I don't know what's so lacquered in your water, but you all are these like awesome people. Ventuk, call them, everybody. So I just, the Wolfers Bay people, I just honor you guys. Let's pray. Yo, Jesus, we're so excited to be here. Thank you, Jesus, that I can add nothing to the finished work of the cross. Thank you, God, I can take nothing away from the finished work of the cross. So we just say, Lord, have your way. It's all yours. This is all yours. It's from you and it's for you, Jesus. So have your way in this morning, in me right now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I just felt like I had to quickly recap something small that I shared with regards to identity yesterday. I felt like Holy Spirit was saying I just need to recap that with the men being here also, the men streaming in. Identity, we've heard the word a million times, and sometimes when we hear it, our brain even switches off and it quickly like mulls through the old revelation. But quickly, just try and not do that. I want to ask you something. Can everybody close their eyes? Just so you can help concentrate. If you didn't have the job you had, if you weren't doing that, who would you be? If you're not married to the wife you're married to, or not dating the person you're dating, or if the friends, your close friends, if they were not your people, wie is jy? Wie is jy dan? Who are you then? If the strength that you had, the one that's good at hunting or good at logistics or good at stats, good at numbers, if that strength suddenly it's not there anymore, who are you then? Your weaknesses and disappointments, the stuff from the past, if that's not there anymore either, who are you then? If your identity cannot be found in your children, if they are not there, who are you then? If you didn't live where you live, if you didn't take the bicycle or the car or the bus that you rode, if that was suddenly not there anymore, but you had the same friends and people and community, if that's not there suddenly, wie is jy dan? Who are you then? So you can open your eyes. From that place of knowing who God is and who God says we are, God's anointing can flow so much more freely through us There's so much freedom that is waiting for yourself and myself in Christ Jesus when we say, I don't want to, according to this world, be successful. I want to be successful according to the Word of God. According to the heart of the Father, I want to be seen as successful. The world, and the Lord even says in the Word, like, friendship with the world, not even like if they think you're really cool, if they just think you're all right. The Word says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Is like being an enemy with God. And yes, we don't hate the world. We are trying our best, which is never good enough, but praise God, that's why we've got Jesus. But we are trying to love this world so that we can introduce them to a perfect Savior so they can be forever reconciled, going to heaven, starting now already being reconciled. Yes, we are wanting to love the world, but we are not called to fit in here or be successful according to definition of the world. And the thing is, this is lucky to talk about it, but a short while ago, I had the big privilege to suddenly be, according to my Afrikaans, South African culture, be a big fat zero with regards to work, family, and what was other than, oh, where I stayed. So I can't go into that whole testimony because that's going to take all the time. But let's just say for 3 days in 2016 at this stage where the Lord was gracious to me, where I could not find my identity in those things if I wanted. There was like a heaviness over me just for 3 days on end, just like heavy, struggling, feeling in the spirit like something's physically pushing me down, worshiping, taking authority, it's not going away. I was like, sure, not only am I a big fat loser minus another million billion, I didn't feel like a zero, I was like minus. Then taking authority and praising God and this heaviness not leaving, I was like, and now I've incorrectly discipled people for how many years because I was working at Stellenbosch with the students up until then and doing deliverance and doing what. And now the principles that I teach them, that Jesus is the name above every name, you just worship. That thing has to leave when you tell it to leave and you start worshiping and lifting up the name of Jesus above you instead of those other things that we sometimes by accident exalt. It has to leave. And I'm like, it's not leaving. So after 3 days, slow learner, 3 days, I go, Holy Spirit, why is it not leaving? Like, do I not even believe the truth? I like, something's wrong. And Holy Spirit just says to me simply, it can only stay if it has a legal right. And I said, yes, that also discipled and taught the people through deliverance and that. So what do you mean? And then in that moment, he just answered me immediately in my heart. He said to me, yes, Mariette, you've come a long way with regards to your worth and identity, not being found in what the world says or your culture says or your friends or your family or whoever says. You've come a long way with regards to starting to find your identity in who I say you are. But in a small, just a small tiny bit of your heart still believes, according to your culture, at a certain age, your family, your car, your where you stay and where you work has to look like this. And because you still believe those lies, that is how fast black for the devil. There's a place to hold on for the enemy. And that's why when you chased it away, it didn't have to go because it had legal right in your heart because you believe according to the world's definition of success. And as he showed that to me, I just started repenting, saying, God, if I have to be 96 couch surfing looking for jobs at that stage, still doing auditions, and that will bring one soul forever into eternity with Jesus instead of eternity with Satan, what a small price to pay. But the thing is, from that point on, and over, because it's a journey, it's a walk that we do, it's not a sprint and then it's done. That would be licks, but it's not like that. It's very long-term running situation, this. And God says it's not about how the liftoff goes, wegspring. It's not about that. He says only those that meet the end, that meet the mark and the end, that's us. So that's the one coming with. So from that point on, over and over, I had to choose, over and over, different situations and seasons. I have to ask myself, Mariette, what is your definition of success? Is it to know God and to serve him flat out, or is it something else? Because if it's something else, the things of this world will come and it'll pin you down. And you can go for counseling, you can go for prayer, you can worship, but those things that pin you down will have legal right in your life because you are living for the success of what the enemy and the world is saying. But over and over, yourself and myself, we have to ask each other, is my ultimate definition of success to know God? Because that's Jesus' ultimate definition of success. It's to be reconciled to the Father, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one of the commander of the angel armies that's coming back soon to come and fetch us. And it's great, yes, great. Now you've got a missions t-shirt from 2006 and you were baptized then, and yeah, what, that's so cool. But where are we today? Where are you now? Is your heart yearning to bring praise to the King of Kings, to know him and to bring other peoples to him? Because other peoples, yes, people groups, amen. So my English was done already yesterday, and now it's one more session, so just have graces for me, ne? Amen. Because Jesus didn't say, one time, you better pick up your cross and then follow me. No, he said, daily, pick up your cross and follow me. So daily, yourself and myself, we faced with questions every day. What is my ultimate goal? What's my definition of success? What and who am I living for? And now I'm not saying leave everything you do. You're just going to be reading your Bible and singing hymns and you stay in a corner. No, no, no. Because how will salt and light bring healing and light to see if it doesn't go into the darkness and into the broken places? But as we go into those places, let us not be distracted by other places' definition of ultimate success. Let us go there and our hearts just stay close to Jesus. Let our knees stay close to the ground, saying, God, I am here so you can receive glory. When you get a promotion, then you praise God. You go, Lord, a bigger platform. I praise you. A bigger platform so I can point more people to Jesus. When there's a shifting of seasons, you're in another town, you go, or whether it's just for the weekend or whether it's a week for work, you go, Lord, I praise you. Because you have sent me to this place. Whether I'm spiritually asleep and I think, no, I'm just here for work, and whether I'm awake and I know you have sent me. Either way, he has sent you there, but it's your and my choice to go, I want to be vigilant. Lord, what am I here for? Yes, yes, the vehicle is the business, or the vehicle is for this thing or that thing, but what do you want to do here? There are so many exciting testimonies waiting to happen through your life. But God gives us freedom of choice. So guess what? They don't have to happen. They can happen through other people. But God says, if you're willing by faith, if you partner with me by faith, then it's going to be adventure. Some of it's not the Lancaster. Some of it's really hard. But fortunately, Jesus promised that it would be hard sometimes. But he also promised that it's like very much more than worth it. And I can give you my word that so far, out of the tears and the journeys and the ups and the downs, it's the craziest adventure ever to serve God flat out. I'm not talking about Hannah. That's not so exciting. But to flat out say, I'm releasing my life, everything, my time, my finances, my time with people, holiday time, what time, all of it. Holy Spirit, you tell me, what does it look like? So it's super exciting what God wants to do in you and what he wants to do through you, through us. My friend asked me at a wedding, well, more like a chomi, a kennis. What's genus in English? A knowing. Acquaintance, thank you. That was a test, and only Garland passes, I say. Mooi. So this is my rustige weergave. In my early 20s, I was like, wah! And you know, getting to know Jesus, and it's so exciting, like serving him, you know, being a student, and we were just on fire for Jesus, and there was lots of us, so you know, just seeing people come to Jesus, whether it's on mission trips, or whether it's during the week with a friend in class, it was just crazy when I went to study at Stellenbosch and joined the church. And then a few years later, I bump into a friend from varsity. It's at a wedding, and at the snacks table, where you will often find me, he says to me, can I ask you something? And I'm like, sure. And it's the first time, and I think like, I don't know, maybe like 10 or 12 years that we see each other. So now he remembers, Mariette, and now it's 12 years later, we're at the snacks table. So I'm a little bit less, but my heart, praise God, is just more exciting. More excited to know Jesus, because there's just been more faithfulness that I've seen and more hard times. But that's so cool, because that brings humility and godly character, and then even more testimonies can come. So praise God for the things that drive us to tears and our knees, because testimony and tears both start with a T for a reason. So just for people that maybe are sitting here, or you listening at home or streaming, and there are certain things that you're going through a hard time. Maybe it's a disappointment from recently, maybe it's a disappointment, maybe it's a heartache from long ago, maybe it's recent. I want to say there's such good news for you. Jesus died for the redemption of all. Also those things. Also those circumstances. Also those disappointments. Also those heartaches. Also those saying goodbye to a loved one. He died so we could see them again. He died so that situation can be turned around and reconciled. And the thing is, with my disappointment, I can hold on to it and it can become my identity, my little baby that I feed, that now and, you know, now and then I must go again. Yeah, it sucks that this happened. I'm still standing faith. I can like moan and just feed my little disappointment here so that it can grow. And then later that will be me. And then self-pity comes because then the enemy is like, oh, once self-pity comes, then he can somehow like leave you a little bit, because then you and that thing will just entertain and keep each other there in bondage. And I'll be like, it's so bad, like why? And I'm not saying we mustn't acknowledge the brokenness of this world that we live in, because the vasa sonderfall, there is brokenness because of sin entering the world. And we must acknowledge to God the things that hurt us. When somebody comes to you and they're trusting you with something that hurts them, you don't go, well, be glad it's only a foot because somebody else's leg was chopped off. Listen, give me a call so I can just bless you over the phone, because that is not the heart of the Father, to tell somebody that they don't count because somebody else has it worse. So sorry if people did that to you, but I apologize on behalf of those people. But we get to choose how we treat people. So the thing is, that person comes to you, listen to them. We acknowledge when somebody has pain, but then we give them the good news of God's healing, of God's redemption, and we encourage them with that. And it's the same with us. We must acknowledge and be honest, because if I don't give God my ashes, how am I going to get his beauty? So we need to be honest about life, about disappointments, about things that we were standing in faith for, about things that people in church or my friend or Pete Pompey's or small group or whoever, you know, hurts you. Be honest about that to God and then say, God, but I'm giving you these ashes. I want beauty. I'm giving you disappointment. I need new hope, because we cannot suck up hope. Like hope, peace, and love. You can stick it on the wall and you can quote people that didn't know Jesus, but their quotes became famous. Happiness is a choice. Yeah, yeah, Jesus is a choice. And out of him flows life. We're not going to get life anywhere else, you guys, but from Jesus. So we need that. But praise God for church. Praise God for small group. Praise God for coffee one-on-one or for a run with a friend, if you are unlike me, that you can encourage one another. Because the word actually says in Hebrews, encourage one another all the more as you see the end, the day approaching. So we encourage one another. We listen to disappointments, but then we say, but there's hope. But there's healing, there's redemption. God says he will make all things work together for good for those who love him, called according to your purpose. So let's pray that over you, my friend. So for yourself, when there's hectic things, yes, there's a place where you're not only allowed, you're supposed to say, this hurts, God, I'm giving it to you. But then from that place of saying, I'm not going to partner with self-pity and the heaviness that comes with holding on to this disappointment or bitterness any longer. That's a choice that we need to make. To say, I don't want that anymore. My identity is citizen of heaven. I'm just visiting earth for a short while. But over and over, we have to ask, what's the definition of success according to heaven? Otherwise, the definition of success of this world will grab you. You will run with it and think, yes, but I've got a mission t-shirt of 2012. I'm all right. No. So now Phillies is like, he wants to ask me a question. Snack table, back to that space. So I said, yes, you can ask. And he says, he looks at me, and I have no idea what he's going to ask, but it's the first time he sees me in 10 years instead of 22, I'm 32, whatever I was then. And he's like, how did you stay on fire for God like this? And I looked at him, and I, for the first time, maybe second time in my life, I had absolutely nothing to say. I had no idea. I just looked at him. I'm pretty sure after a few moments I would babble, blah, 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 he says, you know, just start throwing out doctrine or theory or whatever. But I didn't have an answer, and so I thought about it. And if I had to sum it up, I guess it'd be a combination of two things: desperation and God's grace. A heart that is just desperate, just more desperate than my. Grew up feeling a lot of issues with regards to rejection, things that happened, but just more desperate for God than for the voice that says, oh, but you still reject it, or this or that. Just more desperate for Jesus' healing. Just more desperate for God's salvation to come into people's lives than for other things. Just more desperate to be used by God more than the previous day. Just the desperation of my heart. Not cleverness, not amazing doctrine, quality of quoting scriptures correctly. Not because other people said, you are anointed and will use you. I was on my way back from the place where we went dancing. Thank you, Deacon. Drink door, as it so gaan, but Jesus will still deliver me from that. Amen. But if you want to pray for me, you can. For acid reflux. We never know if God's going to heal me because I preached here and one of you prayed for me. So acid reflux, anybody that wants to pray, go. That's why he's bringing lots of water, many waters. And God's grace meets our desperation, and he brings the kingdom of heaven to come. He's not asking, will you be clever, anointed, or cool in other people's eyes, or cool in another ministry or pastor's eyes? He's asking, who's willing? God doesn't use the clever, most anointed, most this, most that. God uses the willing. I love the fact that when he had to choose 12 people, he was like, oh, give me teenagers that catch fish, drive trucks, do the bookings there, info desk. He just says hi at his job. Give me those people so people will see me. Shoot, did you hear that? Was the slicking through this thing now? Because it was quite loud for me, and I was like, did it just go out into the universe? Anyway, but it's prophetic, amen. We receive water, it goes down, living waters, Jesus, amen. So I thought about it a little. So let's look at something that the Lord just revealed to me, because that's a little bit, and there's so much more than God wants to reveal to me. God wants to reveal to you, and as we are desperate and just wanting and seeking him, he will reveal it. That's the bottom line. So here's a small part of what I've seen when God showed to me, when I asked him, God, why am I still excited about you? I don't know. You need to show me. How cool is that, people? We need God to need God. Like, I cannot repent and turn to Jesus unless he comes to me and go, Mariette, my skat, look here. You are the throne of your life. I want to be on the throne of your life. I want to love you, make you whole, sing you out to nations, but you need to choose. What will you choose? Still you on the throne of your life, or do you want to start living for me? Jesus, I choose you. So I just chose him because he opened my eyes. So I needed him to need him, because I choose him, and then I go, now I need you even more, because what now? So the whole time, God is just asking, are you just hungry for him? Are you hungry for him? We need God to need God. So what I want to say is a life of, okay, so we know the scripture is saying, it's John 14, it's not up there, but John 14, 15, where God speaks about like just obedience, where if you love me, you will obey me. If we look at 1 Samuel 15, 22, where God just says, you know, again, that he wants obedience and not sacrifice. So you don't have to cut up your foot. It's just he wants obedience. Rather walk to the person that he wants you to get to. Because sometimes people are on our heart that are going through a tough time, and they are praying for God to answer them. And God is speaking to his body, who's his representative. In other words, he wants to send himself through us to that person, but we are a biki biesig. Because we don't realize that sometimes when God put somebody on your heart, they're on a desperate place. So how exciting that the King of the universe wants to represent himself to people through you, through me. So oftentimes, what I said yesterday again, like oftentimes the way that God speaks to us, it's such a normal and natural way, because we were made to hear his voice, that we just don't necessarily click immediately when it's in. We don't always discern. But when we pray and we say, Holy Spirit, I need you to show me. When's it the enemy speaking to me? When is it you speaking to me? And when is it my thoughts? Then he's going to do exactly that. He's going to start showing you when it's the enemy speaking to you, so you can just take authority over those thoughts and go, shoo, in Jesus' name. When it's Holy Spirit speaking, so you can obey him and a testimony can come and somebody else's life can change. And when it's your thoughts when you are in communication with him. So when you miss somebody, when you think about something, when you go, oh, I wonder how they're doing, ask Holy Spirit, Lord, is this your very natural, normal way of placing that person in my heart, or am I really just missing them? Because 9 out of 10 times when I respond to that, when I start praying for people and I think, oh, I miss Simone, they'll be like, no, I think Holy Spirit's saying I must pray for her. Then I start praying, I message her, hey girl, what's up? I feel God's putting you on my heart. I'm praying for you. And she responds, this and this just happened today. Thank you so much for the prayer. And I feel so encouraged that God really cares because that's why he spoke to you. So God, guys, just start testing in. And sometimes you're going to pray for somebody and message them and they're not going to say something hectic happened. But you're going to pray for something that didn't, so that something hectic wouldn't happen. So sometimes you're going to pray with regards to prevention, or sometimes you're going to pray for something happening the following day, and God is so gracious. He just wanted the intercession and the prayer for your friend to start rounding up the angels some other day beforehand, because he's a good and a gracious God. There's no surprises with God. He is never surprised. It's only us. So when you get that surprise or the shock through disappointment or exciting things, just remind yourself, just start and go, wait a minute, this is not a surprise to God. It's just to me. He knows the way out. He knows where the new church building is. He knows where the this or the that is or whatever. He knows where we need to move. He knows where the new job is after retrenchment. I need to go, Holy Spirit, would you show me where it is? I know you already know. Makes sense? So let's see. For God, obedience is a way of showing that you love him, that you believe him, that you trust him, that you know him. But a life of obedience, where does it come from? Obedience, oftentimes for me, comes from urgency. If I'm urgent about something, it's easier for me to do it than when I'm not urgent. So obedience in Christ Jesus comes from a place of a godly urgency, an urgency in your heart to see Jesus' kingdom come in and through your life. It's an urgency. That urgency comes from revelation. So God needs to open my eyes before I can be urgent. And from that place of urgency, I will obey him quicker instead of just going like, yeah, I must probably message that person. I'll just wait for this series to finish and then I'll be tired and oh, I have to go early for work. Suddenly it's hard if there's no urgency, a godly urgency. So a godly urgency comes from revelation, God opening up our eyes. Revelation comes from intimacy with him. Just loving God, just wanting to love him. The older I get, the more I get to know God, the more I hear myself praying, like, teach me how to love you, Lord. I want to love you more. I'm not sure what that is. Will you teach me? Or like, teach me how to do this. Or teach me how to do that. Where younger Mariette was like, oh, Lord, so we must now know how this works. I've got that 2 cent revelation of 2012. And the more time goes, the more I'm like, this is going on. You need to teach me. I don't want to go according to 7 years back's revelation, or 15 years ago there was a foundation one once this happened. Like, you need to teach me now. Holy Spirit is waiting and ready to speak to you about the people around you, about their needs. He's so ready. He's just asking who's willing. He's not asking who's clever and knows scriptures back and forth. He's saying just whose heart is hungry for his voice, because he wants to speak to you about them. It's the only good skinner you get. It's when Holy Spirit speaks to you about somebody else. Because he wants to meet their needs. He wants them to know that they are loved. So we said obedience comes from urgency. And urgency comes from revelation. Revelation comes from intimacy with God. And this is where we're going to start flighting the scriptures. Intimacy. One of the keys that brings intimacy. Intimacy comes from vulnerability. If I cannot be vulnerable before the Lord, I cannot be intimate with him. If you are not vulnerable towards your spouse, how can there be intimacy? And if there's no vulnerability, there can be no trust. So vulnerability leads to trust. Because when you come to me and you tell me something super hectic, that you say, listen, Maria, it's difficult for me to talk to you about this, and I haven't spoken to anybody about this before, but I just want to share this with you. Why do I register when you tell me something that you're not ready to tell anybody else, that you trust me, that you feel safe with me? So when we are vulnerable with one another, whether it's a spouse or a close friend, and you're sharing something out of a place of vulnerability, it says that you trust them, but it also creates more trust. And from that place of vulnerability and trust, it brings a deeper knowing of that person, and that person getting to know you more. And it's the same with the Lord. when we bring our vulnerabilities before him, we realize and we show we are choosing to trust him. That's why I'm bringing the vulnerability. But from that place of trust, the more we trust him, the more we are vulnerable. So it's basically a loop. It's a circle of saying, I'm choosing to be vulnerable before God. And from that place, that's how I'm trusting him. But because of that trust, now I know, I get to know him even more because he answers those prayers. He changes those situations and it builds our trust in God. And here's some good news. Guys, the way that we hope and pray for something to work out, the specific way we hope the prayer gets answered, I wonder if it's more than 1 out of 100 times the way that we expected or hope. 99 times, God's faithfulness looked different than what I expected. And what I in my own life recently realized is how Satan just wants us to harbor disappointment, because then there's no hope, there's no urgency, there's no excitement for going forward. So then he'll be like, see, you were like now praying and then the rain didn't come, and you know, immediately on that Tuesday, and you were hoping for the Tuesday because the miracle, because the person had to leave the next day. But maybe on that day, somebody bought a giant truck with water bottles and he provided it. And then oftentimes the enemy, what he'll do is, oh, look, you stood in faith and that didn't work. Don't do it again. Don't stand in faith again. Remember that time. But if you look back and you go, wait a minute, God, I know you're faithful. Just remind me what really happened there. Because sometimes we start holding on to disappointment, of the disappointment, something not exactly happening as we stood in faith for. But the wonderful news is God is faithful. It just oftentimes looks different than the way that we hoped or expected. And we're so excited for the rain that is coming to this nation of Namibia, in the natural, in the spiritual. It's coming. Us as the ladies, we prayed yesterday. We took hands and we prayed and we believe that it is coming. We believe and we know that it is coming. So I'm just saying amen to that rain. But more than rain, God wants people to turn to him. Because God can immediately bring like lots of rain in any nation that's dry. But he doesn't want people that have great economies, lots of water and food in their bellies, going to Satan. For God, it's about reconciliation to the Father. So with the drought in Cape Town, me being Cape Townian, 2-3 years ago, I was watching the weather and I could see that the normal weather pattern was happening. The clouds were coming to the coast of South Africa from the direction it would usually come for years and years. And then as it would approach the coast, it was like a giant hand. You could see it if you watched the weather. You didn't need discernment. You could just see something blocking it and it would just go around. And just would keep on going around. Because in the beginning, the first year or so, fast learner just prayed, Lord, please rain. Like, you're just praying for rain, standing in faith in Jesus' name. It's going to rain, declaring and asking in faith and everything. And then after a while, when I saw that, I said, Holy Spirit, Lord, wait, you are God. It's not difficult for you to make it rain. And then I was like, I'm not saying this is for your nation. I'm saying what happened to me. And I said, God, what is stopping it over there when the coastline of South Africa is like this? What's stopping the clouds, making it every time as it approaches, just supernaturally stops, goes around, goes in there? I'm like, okay, now I know for our nation, like all nations, there's a war. Satan wants it, but God wants it. And God is just asking, you will believe and partner with me. And I'm like, okay, so I know there's demonic forces and stuff. But even if the demonic forces are stopping the rain there from coming, God, you are much bigger. So then I asked, why are you allowing it? And then what I felt in my heart was just, God would rather want people be reconciled to him than happy and bellies full of water and food, being separated and tortured with Satan forever. And then I started praying a bit more in line with him. And I started saying, Lord Jesus, turn our hearts the way it needs to turn so that many will come to Jesus, so that that rain can come, Father. And then what happened is 3 years drought, and then last year, beginning of last year, they said it's a guaranteed dry year. If you go and look up the stats, the weather people, they said it will be another dry winter in Cape Town. It's a guarantee. They knew it. There was no chance that it would not be. And then we had the 170,000 people bowing the knees to Jesus in Cape Flats area. saying like, Jesus, we just repent for having hardened hearts, and we stand in the gap for our nation, you know, for our region, saying we're just sorry that our hearts are hard. Would you come and save us as a people? We want you. We need you. And from that place, would you bring the rain? And God brought supernatural amounts of rain last year. I was the whole time on internet checking the dam levels because they just went up and up and up and up. In the season that was a guaranteed dryness. So I just pray what God did there, God, do it in this nation. Turn many hearts to you and bring the rain, Father, in Jesus' name. So let's look at what Scripture says with regards to this vulnerability that brings trust, that brings knowing. And because you know somebody, you can trust them. Because you trust them, you can be vulnerable with them. So let's look at what Scripture says about vulnerability. Because some quick bad news before our good news. Give you good news. The bad news is, in the world often says vulnerability is weakness. You must be strong. You know, somebody, you know, steps on your toe, you know, with a business deal or whatever, just connive them, and next time you just step harder so that they will learn. Subtly, that and other such messages that gets sent around through the world because the world is must now. There was a Sonderfall. The world is broken, but Jesus came, and bit by bit, he's reconciling us to him, and we are changing. But that's the message we get from the world. But the reality with God is that vulnerability is a key to power, because vulnerability is a key to God himself. And from God, everything flows. So let's look at what the Word of God says about vulnerability. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So you guys, for me to confess my sin with a sissy in Christ, with a friend in Christ, I need to be vulnerable. I need to be super vulnerable to confess a sin that I'm ashamed about. And then the Word of God says there will be healing. There will be healing. Whether it's, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's emotional, but God heals. And some of our stuff that we go to doctors to, they say they can't figure out what it is. Guess who knows everything? The Spirit of Truth, who knows all truth, aka the Helper, aka the Holy Spirit. So you can just ask him, oh Lord, why is the doctor saying there's no cause for this? Would you show me what is the cause? Is it unforgiveness? Is it bitterness? Is it this? Is it that? Whatever. He knows everything. He's made provision. So with regards to James 5:16, the word says the prayer of a righteous person has great power and is working. But what it says before that, the prayer of a righteous person, just before that it says confess your sins to one another. In other words, there's power in the prayer of a righteous person, but there's power that's waiting to be unlocked as we are vulnerable with one another, confessing our sins, receiving healing. And the outflow will be powerful praise. So do you see how vulnerability and trusting and knowing that person, and, you know, vulnerability creating, trust creating, knowing somebody and vice versa, and with God, when we are vulnerable before God, that's why I'm bringing it before my friend. I'm choosing vulnerability towards God and his words. That is why I bring it to my friend. And from there, God says, your praise will be powerful. If you are vulnerable, bringing those sins and receiving my healing, because his healing makes us whole. And from that, there is power in that wholeness of our identity in Christ, who he says we are. Because my sin is not my identity. My strength, that's not my identity. I am who God says I am. And we sang it. But we need to over and over go like, Lord, like, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Let's look at the other scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I was younger, and I struggled with a lot of condemnation with regards to my weak points, the things that God gave me to keep me humble and keep me dependent on his body. Because remember, I didn't pick my strengths. I did not create them, neither did you. God gave you your strengths. Well, who made you? Was Satan also there? No, it was just God that made us. So guess who also gave us our weaknesses? So, amen. Good preaching, Colin. So, for me, for a long time, because of rejection, because of condemnation, I would be so angry and frustrated with myself with regards to my weaknesses, because I felt like I'm the problem, I'm not trying hard enough, until the Lord said, Mariet, you had nothing to do with your strengths, and you also had nothing to do with your weaknesses. So your strengths are there to glorify me and serve the body, and your weaknesses are there. So it's easier for you to stay dependent on me and dependent on my body. Because isolation brings death. Whether it's in the desert or emotionally or spiritually, isolation leads to death. But family, community leads to life. Why didn't we need to be urgent about community, about the body of Christ? Because the body of Christ is connected to what? The head. Who's the head? Jesus Christ himself. So I cannot say that I'm urgent about Jesus Christ if I'm not urgent about the rest of his body. I cannot say I have a heart for him if I say, hey, but Christians irritate me. Then I'm like, that person's got a hurt, and now they're ministering from that place of disappointment and hurt. They are saying nasty stuff about Christians. Now, either I can join them and say nasty stuff about them, and I can join the accuser of the brethren and go, did you hear what that sin once said about the church? Don't they know? Yeah, and just you also be in sin when you do accusations like that. Or I can say, oh God, there's obviously an ina there. That's why that person is saying nasty stuff about men, that girl. Or that's why that man is doing this to ladies. There's an ina. So we can point and use our accusing little finger and partner with the enemy, that's accuser of the brethren. Or we can partner with the healer, saying, God, would you show me how to love this person and to hold this? Would you show me when to speak to them, when just to listen, when to rebuke, when to encourage? Because you want to bring healing and wholeness in that person's life as much as you want to bring it into my life. But we need to be open and have an urgency in our heart. Otherwise, we will not obey him. If we don't have an urgency, we won't hear. We won't hear that still small voice that comes to speak to us. If we don't have an urgency, we will not go from hearing into obedience. So we need to, how do we get an urgency? Yeah, and I said here, like, there's now great urgency comes from revelation and from intimacy and all of that. But long story short, all of what I've mentioned, we get by asking God. Asking, like, Lord, I need urgency. I need to spiritually wake up because you want to change lives through me. But you want to start by making me whole, and then the outflow will be other people being encouraged. Let's go back to scripture. But people, isn't it awesome how the world says, like, weakness and vulnerability, like, that's weak. And God says, again there from the start, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So, guys, when we are weak before God, it's power from him. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he says he's going to brag how he feels about his weaknesses. He'll just be bragging about that. And we know it's a godly bragging. It's not like, oh, look at me. I can never brush my teeth. No, it's not that. But the shame falls off. The shame started leaving my life when I realized that my weaknesses are there. So it's more easy for me to stay dependent on God and on his body. Because my friends have strengths. My colleagues have strengths in the area where I have weaknesses. So one of the reasons he gave us weaknesses is so we can be dependent and stay in the body where we are safe. Where we are connected to the head, to him. And the strengths that he gave us is so we could serve the body, serve his bride, and serve him because his bride is his. When we serve his bride, we are serving Christ. When I'm serving Christ, the outflow will always be the bride being encouraged because they're connected, they are one. Amen. Let's look at that scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3 and 4. We were speaking on your weakness and vulnerability. Now let's go to trust. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Pardon me, we're still with the weakness. The next scripture is trust. So it's Paul that says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. People, Paul that wrote half of the New Testament. This is supposed to be good news to us. Focus, people. Paul wrote half of the New Testament. This mighty man of God. But let's look at what he says here. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So what he's saying is his trust was in Holy Spirit doing the work in people. His trust was in praying for people, they get healed, and people are like, "Wow, look at God." Not, "Wow, look at Paul or Piet Pompies of Mariette or whatever," but, "Wow, look at God." So that's why he's saying it's okay to be scared. It's okay to be fearful. But if I have my desire is just to be obedient, it's just bigger than my desire to be comfortable, testimonies will happen and things will change in people's lives. Let's go over to the scripture on trust. It's Psalm 20, verse 7. Psalm 20, verse 7, and says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." This is not saying that we must not build excellent systems and models with regards to business, with regards to our home, with regards to our nation, with regards to municipalities. It's not saying we must not build excellent systems. It's saying, where is our trust? Because I can go to the doctor with my child, forgetting about God. Or I can say, "God, thank you that you made certain people doctors. Thank you that you give them wisdom and insight. We've prayed and the headaches are not stopping. But God, thank you that we are body, soul, and spirit. And I can also now go to a doctor. Thank you that Luke, who wrote the Bible book of Luke, was also a doctor. So thank you that I can go to this doctor, which is, made in your image. This is amazing, but my trust is in the one that made the doctor, is not in the doctor. So it's not saying that we mustn't be excellent, go for gold in the natural. It's saying, where is your trust? Where is your trust? Let's go to Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Sorry, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Some areas it's sometimes easier to trust God in, because you've seen his faithfulness maybe more than once. Some areas it might be more difficult for you to trust God, because you've seen disappointment more than once. But God says, if we do not lean on our understanding, my understanding of those disappointments, my understanding of even what was cool, he's just saying, with all your heart. In other words, every part, my intellect, everything I understand, everything I don't understand, all disappointments, all failures, all no failures, all cool stories. Either way, God is saying, trust in him with all of your heart and don't lean on your human intellect of understanding of the things, but bring your heart and say, God, I trust you. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he makes those paths straight. So God is good and gracious. He knows when it's time to straighten paths. For instance, your child. If your child is six year old, and they go, "Look, Pa, please can I get the bucky? I want to drive to the cafe. I want the bubble gum." And you say no, and the child goes, "But I just want to acknowledge the Lord in this, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Will you now make straight the path for me, Dad? Please give me the keys. Like, you know, let this happen. I acknowledged him, and yesterday, Dad, you said that if that scripture, if we acknowledge him in all our ways, the path will be straight." You will be a very bad father if you allow that child to go there and then. That child doesn't understand and know better than to ask that. And it's the same with us. God knows when we think and we feel it's time for something to happen, and God knows when it's the right time, when you have been prepared, when there's certain things that have shifted in your heart and in your mind, so that he will get the glory and it will be an amazing blessing of an adventure for you. So just let's keep that in mind, that no matter what I pray and how the answer comes or doesn't come, if I'm continually reminded about the fact that God is big and God is good, I will be safe. But if I do not remind myself of who God is, I will start listening to what Satan says and what my flesh says about him. But over and over, we need to remind each other of who God is. When that person is crying with you and whether they are rejoicing with you, we remind them. When they are crying with you, when people are down, we say to them, darling, don't lose hope. God is big and God is good. Let's acknowledge him in this. At the right time, the path will become straight. If they are coming and bringing good news, then you say to them, oh, my friend, I just want to rejoice with you. Praise God for what he has done. But we have a responsibility to one another because the world wants us to go, oh, sure, you worked so hard. Well done. Yes, acknowledge hard work, but the glory is God's. And as his people, we want to steal the glory of God. Then I do a show and it gets sold out and people come to me. I do stand-up comedy shows sometimes. And people come to me and they go, shoo, it's amazing. Well done, friend. And I'm like, yeah, I hardly know people in that town. Isn't God good? And then they go, yes, but you obviously work so hard and you're marketing. And I'm like, a lot of people work hard and a lot of people do marketing. Their shows don't sell out. The glory belongs to Jesus. But if we are not careful, we will just fall asleep and be lulled by the enemy of, oh, look at you. Oh, isn't that amazing what you did? That's so good. Our hard work is biblical. Yes, amen. And the glory is all God's. That's also biblical. So it's always just by grace that it happens. And we need to keep each other awake. So the thing with falling asleep in the natural, let's say you're driving in a car really far, and that's normal for you because you now understand this. Cape Townians don't understand. For them, 10 kilometers, they're like, where's my passport? But you guys do road trip for a braai. I love that about Namibians. So you're driving very far. It's really warm. The aircon is off, and there's no one with you in the car. It's really difficult to stay awake. If you've been driving very far, it's really warm, and there's no aircon, and you open up the windows, and then the warm wind is, like, very uncomfortable, so you close it again, then you sweat, you must open it up, and it's a little bit coolness, I remember, with my golfie. And then it's warm wind, and you close it again, but it's difficult to stay awake. And now here's my question. Are you fully aware of the moment that you drift off to sleep when you fall asleep, even at night? Yes, you know you are tired. You're aware of the fact that you've got pajamas on and climbing into a bed. But are you aware of the fact that you have fallen asleep? No. So guess what? It's the same spiritually. You will only know that you were sleeping if by God's grace he wakes you up. Because the times that I have noticed that spiritually I have fallen asleep is when God wakes me up. And I say, God, the other day I was like, when last did I pray for a stranger in a shop for something? Which may sound strange to some people, but for some of us it's normal. We've got different giftings. We've got different normal. So I'm like, also we've got different, a lot of us have the same giftings. We've got just different levels of urgency. So it just looks different, but all of us are called to love people to Jesus. So I'm like, and then what bothered me wasn't the fact that I fell asleep. What bothered me is that I thought that I'm super close and on fire to God, but I have fallen asleep in that area. And I said, God, where were you when I fell asleep? Like, why didn't you wake me? Like, waarskie my vroeër. And he was there. But he gives us freedom of choice. God will never take away our freedom of choice. And I just said, yes, I just repent, God, but I just say thank you for your grace, for reminding me and for waking me up for who you are, why I was made, and what I'm called for. And that is to know you and get other people to know you also, just in different ways, because we've got different giftings. Let's look at the other scripture. And then, so the safety with regards to not falling asleep in the natural is, if there are people in your car, ne? So instead of being alone and people go, yay, yay, squirt, squirt, whatever. Hey, let's rest. You are tired. You need to rest. I'm quickly going to take over. Just take a break, my friend. I'm quickly going to drive. It's the same principle spiritually. If we stick to community, if we stick to people that challenge us to run after Jesus with our whole heart and say yes to his love that transforms us, makes us whole. If we say yes to a community with a small group, big group like this, whatever way it's like, if we say yes to the community in the body of Christ Jesus, it's really difficult to fall asleep. Same as the natural. It's really difficult to fall asleep if five people in the car keep on switching with you, keep on checking that you're all right. Next scripture, I'm almost done. Let's go to John 17:3. So we were speaking about trusting and vulnerability. And now let's see what Scripture says about knowing God, because we just said you have to trust somebody to be vulnerable, and that grows your intimacy and knowing of them. Let's look at John 17:3. And this is Jesus' words. He says, and this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So according to Jesus, eternal life is to know God. Eternal life is to be reconciled to God through repentance and receiving Jesus as your Savior, his blood washing clean your transgressions, your humanity, your sinful nature that you just rocked up with when you were born, your sinful nature. Jesus paid for it, and God says this is the ultimate. Jesus says this is the ultimate. The ultimate is eternal life. But what is eternal life? It is to know Jesus. It's to know God. So from that place, can you see that God has given us weaknesses? He's given us tools, like, so weakness. If I take my weakness to my friend to pray with me for it, we trust each other even more. I grow in knowing them. If I take my weakness to God and I bring it to him, and he doesn't condemn me, but he encourages me and he gives me strength in that area, I trust him even more. I know him even more. He knows the knowing of each other. It just grows. So how amazing that which the world deems as weak and silly and stupid and looked down to, God says that is power if you bring that to me, if you entrust it to me. How cool is that? God is not asking you, bring your medals, bring your amazing victories, you must do amazing things and maybe you must approach him. He says, bring your vulnerabilities, bring your weaknesses, bring it to him. Because out of that place, he takes those ashes, he takes those things, and he brings power, he brings victory, he brings the beauty. Last scripture, let's look at Matthew 7:21-23, also with regards to knowing him. Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So there's a place for obedience, okay? But look at this, 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name? So these are like senior Christians. They like understood their authority. At a stage, they understood Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the gift of prophecy and the gift of healing and people changing lives. This is not a Christian that was like, look, oh. At a stage, they were like freaking planting churches. Because it says here, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So God says, when I do good works, it's not out of a place of knowing him, of being close to him. He says, for him, it's like lawlessness. Isn't that wonderful news? That God didn't call us to be little minions or robots to just create stuff and do stuff. God says, I want to know you. Eternal life is to know me. I want to know you. Yes, the outflow is obedience. The outflow of knowing God is people will get healed. People will get encouraged. Your hungry friend will get a meal. That is the outflow. But God says, that's not why I created you. I created you to know me, reconciled with me. That is just the outflow. That is the fruit that is showing. And that's why Yaku was saying today, like, God wants to increase the fruit. And I know all of you that are sitting here, you are hungry for fruits that show that Jesus loves other people. You are hungry for other people to meet Jesus. You are hungry for more of Jesus. And I commend you for that. Otherwise, you wouldn't sit here. And now we sit here and we go, but how, God? How can I get to know you more? How can I trust you more? How can the Holy Spirit more in more ways work through me? And then we come and we stir up faith with one another by sharing the scripture. And tomorrow somebody else shares something that I didn't share about. So you guys, a life of obedience comes from urgency, which we can only get urgency when God gives us that revelation. And revelation we can only get because we were seeking God. We were wanting intimacy with him. And that intimacy, how we get that is bringing our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities through trust to God. So today, please stand. God wants to heal us in our bodies. He's going to heal people now. God wants to heal us in our hearts. He wants to heal our souls. It's who he is. He wants to encourage people. Let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus, thank you that you, I just feel my heart. You say, I must just tell these people, You're so proud of them. You know the only reason they're standing here or sitting here is because they want you. They want to know you. They want to know you more. Thank you, God, that you love them so much, Father. Before they could do anything for you, you already loved them. We sang it this morning, before we could do anything, you died for us already. Thank you that you're proud of the people here. I need you. If you hear my voice now, I need you to understand that God says he doesn't only love you, he likes you, he is proud of you. Because he's your father and he's perfect. His love towards you is perfect. Yes, sin brings separation between us and God, but it cannot make his love for you less. It cannot separate you from his love, because the words is like nothing can separate. It can separate us from him because he's holy and he's perfect. And that's why we need to bring our sins to Jesus so we can be justified and righteous because of Jesus' blood, not because of my effort. And then we are reconciled to him. But those things cannot make his love less for us. But he is a holy God. So the way we get to heaven, the way we get reconciled to him is through repentance in Jesus. So if you are here today and you realize that you... maybe you've done it many times, but maybe you just feel in your heart you want to afresh surrender all to Jesus Christ. You just want to hand over everything to him. When I was 20 years old, I went on a camp, and I was very excited for Jesus. And at the camp, they were singing a song, a worship song from Matt Redman. We were singing, "I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made in when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus." And they were singing that, and Holy Spirit said to me, "Yeah, Mariette, you say Jesus is your first love, but for you, number one is the things you want to achieve in your work. Number two is things you still want to achieve in your work. Number three is this, and number four is that. Maybe if Jesus is lucky, fortunate, he's like number seven or eight." And I stood there and I said, "Yes, it's true. My lips say I'm excited about Jesus, and a big part of my heart is, but he's not the number one of my life. He's not on the throne of my life." So if you are like me in that area, and after that many other times I've had to say, "Lord, I give back everything to you," and you want to surrender all to Christ Jesus, but you've known it before, don't you want to raise both your hands to him and say, "Here I am, God, this is me surrendering all to him"? Thank you for those hands. Anybody else that want to say, "Lord Jesus, I just want to surrender every area of my life and my heart back to you. I don't want to sit on the throne of this or this or this area. It's all yours. It's all yours." Thank you for those hands. If you've lifted them up, you can lower them again. Thank you, Jesus, that you see every heart here. You see, God, that our desires for you. If you are standing here and you realize you've never come to that place of surrendering your life to Christ Jesus, and you want to give over everything to him, then today is your day. If you are standing here and you realize that you've believed, you've known that's the truth for myself, like I knew Jesus was the truth since I was a little girl, but I remember when I was 14, there was an outreach in my school, and the lady says, "Who wants to make Jesus Lord of their life?" And I remember I wanted to stick up my hand, and a thought just came up saying, "You can't stick up your hand. You're a Christian already. And what will these girls say from you? That say about you? They already not you don't struggling with friends, and what are they gonna say about you if you stick up your hand?" And then I was like, "Oh, maybe I must keep my hand down." And again, she asked, "Who wants to make Jesus the Lord of their life?" And I stood there and I said, "I believe in Jesus, but he's not the king of my life. He's not Lord of my life. I want to stick up my hand." And again, that thought came saying, "Are you crazy? What will those nasty people say about you then? And you're already a Christian, you can't." And then Holy Spirit was so good. I heard my sister's voice going, "Mariette, at school, you never worry about what those kids think about you because you're never going to see them again." And I know we're not at school, but I just want to say, you and I, we cannot live for the people around us' opinion and live for God at the same time. We need to choose. So today, if you want to say, "I want to surrender my life fully to Christ. I want to go from that place of believing it's the truth to surrendering and giving all of me to Christ," would you raise your hand as every believer is just praying? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for those hands. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise. Oh, you guys, thank you. The Lord says in the word, they're like, there's a crazy rejoicing in heaven if one person sticks up his hand or his heart saying yes to Jesus. So if there's anybody else, I just want to give one more opportunity. If you have never surrendered your whole life, like fully to Christ, saying, Jesus, I want you to be on the throne of my heart, while every eye is closed and every believer is just interceding, don't you want to raise your hand today and say, Jesus, I choose you? But you have to make that choice. I'm just giving the invitation. Anybody else that wants to say, Jesus, I want to surrender all to you. I want to give it all to you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, God. Thank you, God, for your goodness. We just give you praise, God. We just give you honor. So just before we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to the front, we're just going to quickly pray for healing. Good God wants to heal people in this place. So if you have got any pain or illness in your body, will you quickly raise your hand? You can also stand in the gap for somebody else that you know have a pain. You can just raise your hand. And I want you to take that hand and just, if it's possible, just place it on the place where the pain is or where the healing is, where you need healing. If you can't reach it, just tell your friend, your spouse, put your hand there. Maybe it's on the toes or somewhere. All believers, don't you want to quickly just stretch out your hands? We just want to pray healing now in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, we just speak healing over every body part here now in Jesus' name. Every organ, everything, come in alignment with heaven. In Jesus' name, we just release the healing power of God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. We just release it over every body part. Healing, healing. All pain goes in Jesus' name. All pain leave. You're not welcome. These bodies belong to Jesus Christ. We just plead the blood of Jesus over every area of pain. We just declare it a pain-free zone in Jesus' name. Pain, move under Jesus' feet. You have no more place here. Thank you that you are healing joints, Father. You are healing organs, God, knees, wherever it is, backs, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you are bringing healing right now. Holy Spirit, healing right now. Thank you, God. People streaming, you can just put your hand wherever it is, whether you watch it now or over a long time. Jesus heals the whole time. Thank you, God. We just receive complete healing in the area where there was pain. No more pain. In Jesus' name, we give you all the praise. All the praise and glory. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're ministering right now, bringing release of all pain. All joints are loose to work and be fully functional and mobile in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Those people that stuck up their hands, we just prayed for you. Can you quickly test or see if, can you try and do something that you couldn't do just now? It would cause pain. Anybody that we just prayed for that was healed now, where the pain went away? Woo. Praise God. Hallelujah. What was wrong? Your knee. For how long? For a year. And now? Is it better? You can bend it, and it couldn't bend. Let's give God praise. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. Anybody else? Anybody that, oh, God bless you, sweetheart. Praise to Jesus. Anybody else that we prayed for that received healing now? Yes, my darling, what was wrong? Sorry? Heartburn. Did you have heartburn during the service? And now? Is it gone? Praise Jesus, sweetie. God bless you. Anybody that we prayed for and it's not gone, it's just a little bit better. Anybody like that? Okay, cool. Let's give God praise for it, for being better. Thank you, Jesus. Better, but we thank you that it's better. But God, we pray for full healing and restoration, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. You guys, we're going to pray for you now while the worship song does the last song. If you have surrendered your life to Christ for the very first time, Jaco and Johandri are going to stand here in front. We just like to pray with you, that couple. We just honor you for choosing Jesus today. We just want to pray with you. And if you raised both your hands as a recommitment, saying, I commit everything to Him, there's power. There's something that happens when we prophetically take that step, going to the front and lifting up our hands already that happened. We want to pray over you and bless you and speak God's heart over you. So you can also just come to the front. And so if all the facilitators, if you can just start coming to the front so we can just receive the people. If there's any prayer for healing that you need, we'd love to one-on-one pray for you also. Okay, God bless you. You can come to the front facilitators if some more of you can.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.